better to be tempted? Was it A, weak and hungry, B, fatigued, C, refreshed, or D, full of the Holy Spirit? I'm hearing some A's. I'm hearing some D's. I'm hearing
D.
What?
D.
The answer is D. Some of you guys are guessing A. That would make sense though. But he was full of the Holy Spirit. All right, question number three. You guys ready for this one? This one should be easy specifically for you guys. We just went through the book of Ecclesiastes. But who was the preacher of Ecclesiastes who wrote the book? I'm hearing all C's. You guys are correct. King Solomon. Nice. We got two more. You guys need to get these right. Okay? This next one's very important. What are the first three words of the Bible?
C.
All right. That's great. You guys are all saying C. C is correct in the beginning. That is great. All right, last one. This one might be tricky. On what day of creation did God create man? Was it A first, B third, C fifth, or D sixth? I'm hearing C and D.
By the end of the week.
By the end of the week, I heard that too. The answer is D. All right, so this is great. But let's see what we really need to know God. Because this is just trivia, but what does it really mean to know God? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2.
Come on, bro.
I have it up here. But starting in verse 3, it says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And so we'll stop there. But it says straight up right here how someone can truly know God is to keep his commandments.
Amen.
That's what it says. As a matter of fact, it says if you claim to know God and aren't keeping his commandments, you're lying. Right. And this isn't coming from me. This is coming from the scripture. And so my first point for how to go about knowing God is to keep his commands.
Come on.
Point one is just keep his commands. It's simple. And so the question is, what does it mean to keep God's commands?
Help us out.
Does it mean just reading his word or even memorizing scripture? And John uses a lot of synonyms and terms throughout this paragraph that we just read to drive home this point. And so I'm going to pull in some of these phrases right here. I underlined them. But he says, keep his commands, which is equivalent to doing what he commands, obeying his word, and living as Jesus did. And so we see here that to keep his commands, it really just means to do, obey, and live out his word. And this might be shocking to hear because it's tempting to think that we know God just because we've read his word, right? Just because we hear his word at church or listen to podcasts about scripture. But what this scripture is saying is that just reading his word alone would be an inauthentic relationship with God. You couldn't really say you know him until you live out what he commands. But don't get me wrong, you definitely need to know scripture. You can't obey something that you don't know, right? But it's important to put it into practice. But there are so many things that distract us from putting God's word into practice. And it's mostly this thought of, I already know God. Like, I know his scriptures. This thought that if we know all the answers to Bible trivia, then we must know God, right? If we say the right things and have the right answers, or if we listen to a lot of sermons on Sundays in our free time, then we must know God. Or if we believe that God is real and that Jesus is the Son of God, then we must know God, right? We get into that mindset. And these are all great things, They're definitely needed, but none of these things are complete, right? None of these things can stand on their own as an authentic relationship with God. And the Bible actually talks about each of these things individually, saying the right things, listening to the word, believing in God, and that they actually need to be paired with something else in order to be complete. So let's look for a second at these three situations, right? There's what you say, right? You could say all the right things, have all the right answers, but it doesn't matter unless you do it. And an example of that is in 1 John 2, which we just read. And he says, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. The truth is not in that person. It doesn't matter what you say, right? You could recite the entire New Testament by heart, but unless you actually live it out, you can't truly say that you know God. You have to back up your claim. Right, I could recite all of John Legend songs right now. I could sing all of them right now.
Let's do it. Right?
And I won't. But I'm going to have to back up my claim if I say I know John Legend. You're going to be asking for photos, some text receipts, right? Like, you need to back up your claim. If you say you know God, to back up your claim, you have to live out his commands. Mm-hmm. That's what this is saying.
Yeah.
But another thing the Bible talks about as an incomplete relationship with God is just believing in God, believing that God exists, believing that God is real and that Jesus is the Son of God. Mm-hmm. But that's not an authentic relationship with God. Something's missing there. And in John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to people who believe him. They believe in him. And he says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so Jesus in John 8, in that second scripture up there, Jesus is talking to people who believed him. But believing isn't enough. There is something missing. He says you'll only really know the truth and be set free if you obey the teachings. And so the missing piece of the puzzle in both of these situations is living it out.
Right?
Living out the teachings of God. Because that's how we'll truly know him. And so let's look at this last example, and I'll actually put this one up here. But James 1, starting in verse 22. And this kind of addresses that thought of, oh, if I listen to enough scripture, I can have an authentic relationship with God. But in James 1, verse 22, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into this perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. We'll stop there. But he's saying here that merely listening to the word is deceiving ourselves. We're lying to ourselves if we think listening is all we need to do to know God. That's what this is saying. James says, do what it says. I don't know if you can relate to this, but have you ever looked in the mirror and then 10 seconds later you're like, wait, I forgot. Did I have something on my face or I have something on my teeth? And that happens to me all, I'm pretty sure that happened this morning, I'm not gonna lie. That happens to me all the time. And I think, personally, it happens so often because of the fact that looking in the mirror is just part of the routine. Right? It's part of the daily routine. It's always in front of you while you're brushing your teeth or washing your hands or putting your contacts in, whatever it is. And it's always in front of you, and it's in front of you so much that sometimes we tend to glance at ourselves instead of really looking and analyzing if there's anything wrong. And you better believe if there's something in my teeth or something on my face or something in my hair, I'm gonna take action if I see it in the mirror. Yeah. Right? I'm gonna get that spinach out of my teeth.
All right.
I'm gonna get that lint out of my hair, right? I know you guys can relate to that. If you see something wrong in the mirror, you're not just gonna leave it there. Right? You're gonna take action. But yet many times when we read the word of God, we look into this spiritual mirror where we're able to see what we look like spiritually. We see the spinach in our teeth. We see the chapped lips and the dandruff. But yet so many times we don't take action. It becomes routine. The mirror is in front of us, but we're not really looking. But that's exactly what happens when we listen to the word and don't do what it says. We can get into the habit of reading and going to church as just our normal routine. But without taking action or living it out, looking at the mirror, but not really using it for what it's meant for. A mirror isn't really meant for entertainment or decoration, right? Sure, some people use it as decoration, but it's not what it's meant for. It's meant to give you an accurate view of yourself. So that once you see yourself, you can take whatever actions necessary. And in the same way, church isn't just meant for entertainment.
Right, come on.
The Bible isn't just meant to decorate your bookshelf or to even study academically, but it's meant to give us an accurate view of ourselves, right? Our character, our attitudes, our heart, so that we can take whatever action necessary to become more like God. God's word isn't meant to be just read or listened to. It's meant to be lived out. We truly know God by living out his word. And so I want to ask you guys, when's the last time you made a decision or a change in your life based on what you read in scripture? Based on God's word, did it call you to action? How often do you put God's word into practice? What is something lately that you might have read about or heard about in a lesson that you've really been meaning to put into practice, but just haven't gotten around to it yet? What is that for you? But throughout the Bible, it emphasizes this, that we can't know God without living out his word. But you can't live out his word if you don't know his word, right? And so that's a great place to start. And so how's it been for you in terms of reading the Bible consistently? You're not going to be reminded much of God's commands if you only hear them on Sunday. If you only hear them on Sunday morning. We need constant time in the Word. Imagine looking at a mirror only once in the week. That'd be terrible, right? If you can only look in the mirror once a week, get an accurate view of yourself. You do that constantly. And so we need to constantly be in the Word.
Yeah, come on, Caleb.
But you don't want to just make it a routine. You don't want to make it something you just check off of your checklist, because then you're going to be less motivated to live it out. Right? You're going to be less motivated to live out what you read if it's just part of the checklist or part of your routine. Because what you're really doing is you're building a relationship. Right? You're not just checking something off of a checklist. You're building a relationship with God. We're talking about knowing God, getting to know someone, building a relationship. And you get to know most about someone by doing life with them. Building a relationship is not just about checking them off of a checklist or adding them to your schedule. Right? That would be weird if I had that attitude with Julia. If I said, oh, I texted her once today, we're good. Right? Like, oh, I said hi to her today. Oh, we're good. Man, let me check that off. Nothing else to work on, nothing else to talk about. I checked it off, right? That would be weird, right? Because we're in a relationship. A relationship is really getting to know someone better. And so you need to spend time with them, right? We need to view it as spending time with God. But are you guys starting a routine with God, or are you building a relationship? With God?
Good question, bro.
Are you starting a routine with God, or are you building a relationship with God? And I'll tell you what I mean by this, but a routine is very mundane, right? A routine is mundane, but a relationship is intentional. A relationship, you have to intentionally get time with someone. A routine is very driven by your tasks. But a relationship is driven by the heart, right? You really want to get to know somebody better. A routine is kind of like an afterthought. Like, oh, I didn't hit my routine today, but it is what it is. But a relationship is a priority. Right? A routine is very repetitive, but a relationship is changing and growing. A routine kind of keeps you stagnant. A relationship calls you to action.
Right.
And so for you guys, looking at this list right here, are you starting a routine with God, or are you building a relationship with God? Are you just reading the Bible, or are you spending time with God? And maybe it used to be a relationship, but it became a routine. And that's real. And so if that's the case, I'd ask you, which areas of your relationship have just become routine for you in your relationship with God? Right? What areas? Have things become more repetitive? Have you been less intentional? You're just reading the verse of the day or whatever you scroll to. Have you lost the heart of why you're doing it in the first place, why you're reading in the first place? And so I'd encourage you guys to reflect on this, because building an actual relationship with God is very important. The deeper your relationship is with someone, the more you're gonna wanna do what they ask, right? And we can't truly know God unless we do what he asks, unless we do his commands, amen? And part of knowing God and keeping his commands means learning about what God loves, but also what hurts God, right? And it's important in any friendship or relationship to keep that in mind. And this is super random, but I remember the first time I had crab legs. I don't know if you've had crab legs before, but it was my sister's birthday. She was turning 6, and I think I was about 9. And so we go to this crab shack, me and my family. All right. And my mom and my dad, they're chomping it up. Right? They order so many crab legs. And me, I've never had crab legs before. They look nasty to me. As a 9-year-old kid, that looks nasty. Right? I don't know if you guys can relate, but that looked very nasty to me. I was like, no, I'm not gonna order that. I'm gonna order the chicken tenders and fries. I'm gonna keep it safe. The little kid's meal, right? I'm gonna keep it safe. And so I devour my kid's meal, my chicken tenders and my fries. They were all gone. And I look around and they're still working on those crab legs, because it takes forever to eat crab legs. You gotta break them open and get the meat out and everything. But they were making it look kind of good, right? They're dipping it in this butter sauce and stuff like that. I'm like, you know, that doesn't look half bad. I might want to try some of that. And so I asked my dad, I'm like, Dad, can I try some of your crab leg? And so he breaks off a little part of his leg and gives it to me. And I'm like, I don't even see any meat in here. And I'm trying to break it open. And I kid you not, it's like this tiny piece of meat that was in there. And so I'm like, all right, whatever. I don't want the whole thing anyway. So I dip it in there, I taste it, I'm like, oh, it's pretty good, it's not bad, it's not bad. But then we end dinner and we're going home, and usually on the way home, I fall out, like in the car. I knock out. And it was dark out too, but for some reason I couldn't go to sleep. And it's because I was a little itchy. I was scratching my neck, and I was like, I don't know what's going on, but and then it kind of spread to my chin and my cheek, and then it became really uncomfortable. After a while, I was like, all right, I gotta call my mom or something. So I'm like, Mom, I think something's wrong. I'm super itchy right now. And she's like, what do you mean itchy? I can take a look at it when we get home. All right, son. And I was like, Mom, no, please. I think something's really wrong. I think something's really wrong. And so she turns on the light in the car. She looks back. She's like, and then she looks at me and she's like, and then she looks at my dad and starts whispering. And at this point I'm like, oh my gosh, am I dying or something? What is going on? And so they're whispering and stuff. And then at the next red light, my dad turns around and he's like, and they have this look of disgust on their face and fear. And I'm like, wait, what's going on? Like, what's wrong with me? What's going on? And my mom's like, don't worry about it. When we get home, I'll give you some medicine. How's your breathing? And I'm like, it's fine. Why? And then she's like, no reason. I'm gonna give you some medicine when we get home. Don't look in the mirror, all right? Whatever you do, don't look at yourself. You're fine though, you're fine. And I never looked at myself in the mirror because I was scared. But it turns out I had an allergic reaction to the shellfish. That was my first time having shellfish. And it took this tiny little piece of crab to destroy my life. No, I'm kidding. It took that tiny little piece of crap. And so if you know me, right, if you spend any time with me, you know that I'm allergic to shellfish. Yeah. My best friends know that I'm allergic to shellfish.
What?
I don't have to tell them anymore, right? They know what hurts me, right? They know what hurts me physically.
Come on,
if my friend was like, all right, I'm craving shellfish today, and I know Caleb's allergic, but I'll feed him it anyway, you know, like, he might think it's a chicken patty, it's really a shrimp patty, but, you know, it is what it is, I'm craving it. That would hurt our friendship, right? That would hurt my feelings, and it would hurt me physically, too. But there are a lot of other things, right, in any friendship that would hurt you. Right? Let's say I schedule a hangout for 6 p.m. and they show up at 8. That would hurt you, right?
Yeah.
That would hurt me too. Let's say you text this friend and then they almost never text back, right? Stuff like that hurts. Like, why are you ignoring me? That hurts. Let's say someone lies to your face about something. That would cause hurt. That would cause distrust. Right? All these things are like crap to me. Right? I'm allergic to those type of friendships. I'm allergic to those. Right? And so in each relationship, there's something that would hurt both parties, right? And for God, that thing that hurts God that we do is sin.
Yeah.
And so I'm not going to go deep into sin, but there's something that's mentioned in 1 John that I want to get at. And it's this idea of hatred, right? This idea of not walking in love. All right. And so my second point for this morning is walk in love. And so let's go to 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 9. I'll have it up there. It says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they were going because the darkness has blinded them. All right, we'll stop there. But hate is one of those things that really hurts God. He doesn't want us to be hateful to one another. And it makes sense. Imagine having children one day and seeing them fight all the time, hate each other, treat each other with disrespect. That would hurt. That would really hurt. And we're God's children. He wants us to treat each other with respect and love, not with hatred. Hatred is the opposite of who God is, actually. In 1 John chapter 1, it talks about how God is light and that in him there is no darkness at all. And in 1 John chapter 4, it talks about how God is love. God is also love. And so God is light and God is love. And you might be thinking, oh, I'm good. I don't hate anyone in this room. And I'm sure most of us relate with that statement. We might not hate anyone in our life, right? But I just want to emphasize that in this scripture, it says that in order to live in the light, it says we need to love our brother and sister. It doesn't say we just need to not hate them. It says we need to love them. We need to actually walk in love. And so the question is, what should be our standard for love? What does love even look like? And the answer always comes back to Jesus. And so I want to go to one of Jesus' teachings in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. He says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Oh my goodness. This is hard to follow. But if we're aiming to keep his commands and get to know God, we have to follow this too. This is tough. But this is the standard of love. This is what it looks like to walk in love. But that's not what our instinct is.
Right.
Our instinct is to get revenge. To get that payback. When someone makes you suffer, you want to see them suffer just as much. It's our instinct. But we're called to even love our enemies and pray for people that mistreat us. So how much more should we love our brothers and sisters, right? If we should love our enemies. But how well are you actively loving the people around you? How often do you encourage one another? I know we had that gratitude sharing, but why don't you do that throughout the year? Let people know how much they mean to you, right? How often do you check in on people? How often do you spend time getting to know someone new you might not know as well? And sometimes things like these are fairly easy to do, but what happens when a brother or sister mistreats you in some way? Because we're not perfect, someone's gonna mess up, right? We mess up from time to time. What happens when someone says something that you found offensive? Or what happens when someone was a little rude to you? What happens when someone ignores you by accident? That happens a lot. Or what if someone is having a bad day and they're short with you? What happens when someone never responds to your text? Or what happens when someone sins against you, right? That's when it's hard to walk in love. The temptation might not be to necessarily hate the person or get revenge, but it'll definitely tempt you not to love them. Right? It'll tempt you not to forgive them. It might even cause some bitterness to develop, and I've been there. But I want to go to Ephesians 4 real quick.
Come on, Caleb.
Which talks about bitterness and holding that in. In Ephesians 4, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. We'll stop there. And we might be thinking back to times we've been hurt or mistreated. But God is hurt all the time. Do you know how much we sin? We hurt God all the time. But yet through Christ, we have forgiveness. He was able to forgive us. And so if God can find a way to forgive us for all the times we've hurt him, then we should be forgiving towards other people, right?
Amen. Amen.
Do you have any bitterness in your heart right now towards anyone? Do you have any bitterness? Have you talked to anyone about it? Have you gotten advice about how to go about what's keeping this bitterness inside of you? And the biggest hang up when it comes to forgiveness, because that's how you get rid of bitterness, you forgive. The biggest hang up when it comes to forgiveness is that thought that they don't deserve it. They don't deserve to be forgiven. But what helps me get out of that mindset is to think about how much I don't deserve what Jesus did.
Right.
How much I didn't deserve Jesus living a life of no sin and dying on the cross just so I can be forgiven. Mm-hmm. And so what right do I have to withhold forgiveness from someone else and say that they don't deserve it? I don't deserve it. And I don't deserve to be forgiven. And that's what really puts it into perspective. In order to really know God, we need to walk in love. And this is what it looks like. And keeping God's commands means we need to walk in love, especially when it comes to God and other people. But there's one thing I want to focus on today that we're actually called not to love. And that's interesting, right? We just talked about love this whole time. Now I'm going to tell you guys what not to love.
Help us out.
And I'm not going to tell you. John's going to tell you.
All right.
Let's go to 1 John.
Come on, John.
Chapter 2.
Let's go, John.
Yeah.
John's hyped up. Thanks for having him up. Verse 15, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Mm-hmm. And we'll stop there, but this scripture leads us to my final point for this morning. To know God, you can't conform to the world. Point three is don't conform to the world. And we live in a world full of values and mindsets that are completely different from what God says in Scripture. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the chasing of wealth, the chasing of success. These are all things that the world values, right? But yep. These are also things that pull us away from God.
Yeah.
They get us to know God less, right? And it's important to see that scripturally, you can't love both God and the world. Because in verse 15, it says, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them, right? And so you can't possibly love the Father if you love the world. Because the things that the world values actually hurt God.
Come on.
It's the opposite of how God calls us to live. But this verse also talks about how it's not even worth it to love the world. It's not even worth it. Because while the world and its desires, they're going to fade, they're going to pass away, God is eternal. And anyone who does the will of God will gain eternal life. So the scripture is saying, hey, don't even love the world. It's not even worth it. It's not even worth it. And if we truly know God, then we'll also know eternity. Walk in love, and if we don't conform to the world, right? But the world is enticing. There's so many things on earth that we treasure. And unfortunately, the temptation can be to treasure these things even more than we treasure God. And so I want to look at the words of Jesus in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 19. And Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We'll stop there. But Jesus here is telling people, hey, watch what you treasure. Treasure can be anything someone highly values, right, or prioritizes. And on earth, we have many things that we're tempted to treasure, right? Money. I just talked about, you know, shopping on Black Friday, right? Like, that's a big thing. Money, time, relationships, romance, reputation, fame, accomplishments, right? There's so many things to chase that are the world's treasures. And these things seem so valuable right now. They seem so valuable. But what Jesus is trying to point out is that all these things are going to lose their value. If you bought a new Lambo right this second, if you had the money to buy a Lambo and you drove it off the lot, it's already losing value. Already. You didn't crash it or anything. You just drove it. It's losing value. But everything on earth is going to fade. It's going to lose its value. And that's what Jesus is getting at. When you invest, you don't want to invest in a company that you know is going to go bankrupt. Right? That's probably not smart. You want to invest in a company that's going to last and give you a great return. And the truth is, if you're focused on storing up treasures here on earth, it's a terrible investment. The world's gonna fade. It's gonna go bankrupt. You wanna invest in something that has value, right? You don't wanna conform to the world. The best investment you could ever make for yourself is investing in your eternity.
Amen.
In your relationship with God. To store up treasures in heaven, to prioritize God and His commands, to love Him. Because Jesus says, where our treasure is, there our heart is going to be. And if you really want to build a relationship with God, you want to go after treasuring Him, loving Him, right? Because if your treasure's in heaven, your heart's going to be where God's heart is. And that's what it really means to know God. But for you guys, where is your treasure? What do you prioritize in your time? Is it the things the world prioritizes? Is it success? Is it money? Or is it God? Are you really trying to get to know God and please God? And the Bible talks about not conforming to the world so much, And it talks about it a lot, but a scripture that really stands out to me, and I have to read this one. It's in Romans 12. Romans 12, chapter 2. And it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We'll stop there. But the main idea here is don't conform to the world. Don't settle for the treasure on earth. But what should we do instead? What does the scripture say? It says we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And this is talking about the idea of repentance, which in the Greek is the word metanoia, which means a change in mindset. Right? And so what this is saying is, hey, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but change your mindset and the world's mindset and shift that, change that into God's mindset for things. And this change of mindset should lead to a change in your actions. It means you actually keep the commands of God and turn away from sin if your mind is truly changed in this area. It's like if I were to say, oh, you know, my mind is changing about PS5 ruining the world, right? If I thought PlayStation 5 really ruined the world, would I buy one? Would I play on PS5, right? No. No, I'd probably not. If I thought that eating meat was bad for the environment, and I really believe that, then would I eat a burger after this?
Yes.
No. No. Right? If my mind was truly changed and transformed, then I would not eat a beef burger after this, right? That would make no sense. And so if your mind has truly changed into God's will, then you would live and keep his commandments. That's what the scripture is getting at. That's what it means to know God. And, you know, it's only after we've begun to change our way of thinking that we're really able to see what God's will is. That's what this is saying. And as we come to a closing here and transition into a time of communion, I want to really talk about why we should want to know God in the first place, and why we should want to know his will. And what puts God's will and God's love for us into perspective is what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus was someone who knew God and who sacrificed his life so that we'd even have a chance to know him in the first place. And we're only able to know God and have a relationship with him because of Jesus. And Jesus knew that God is worth it. This relationship with God is worth it. He knew that it wouldn't be in our best interest to settle for what the world has to offer. And so he spent his life pointing people back to God.
Amen.
He loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his own life so that we could know God and so that we could know eternity. Right? And so we shouldn't take that for granted. If we aren't actively trying to build a relationship with God, then we're taking that sacrifice for granted. If we don't keep the commands of God, then we're taking it for granted. If we don't walk in love like God talks about, then we're taking Jesus' sacrifice for granted. If we conform to the world and build treasures here on earth, then we're really taking what Jesus did for granted. And so I want to end here with the words of Jesus. And this is really the heart of Jesus. And Jesus was someone who knew God and who knows us. But in John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, for I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, here, Jesus knew God. He had a relationship with him. And that called him to action, right? That called him to want to give us an opportunity to know him as well. And so as we take communion, let's really reflect on that. Reflect on how Jesus gave us an opportunity to really know God. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer.